Thank you. Bill, you're still muted.
This on, there we go. Welcome, everyone. Good to have you here at Zion. There's some folks in the building with us this morning, and so we're glad for that. If you are in the building and experiencing it here, there's some things that are different, right? It's not what it maybe was like a year and a half ago. But we're adjusting and adapting because we've been through 2020 and we know how to adjust and adapt, right? And now we're into 2021, still adjusting and adapting as well. A couple announcements for us this morning. Well, actually one announcement for us this morning. Next Sunday, we are planning to do an outdoor service. So we will meet outside next Sunday. You don't need to sign up. You can come. What we ask that you do, though, bring your own chair to sit on next week. Bring a face mask to wear. Remember when you do come here next Sunday outside that you need to keep your distance from one another like you would inside. We would request that. We're going to be on the east side of the building. So we would ask that when you park, you leave those spaces on the east side open, park on the like in the north parking lot. If you're directionally challenged, the east side would be the side of the cemetery that's a little older than the new cemetery. Am I right? Yeah, that's the east side, so good. So we're looking forward to that next Sunday. We'll start at 10 o'clock. We will also have it on Zoom. So if you can't be here in person outside next Sunday, we will also be doing it through Zoom as well. So we look forward to that, recognizing there may be some things that we need to work through, some things that we're hoping work well that might not work as well as we had hoped. We'll make adjustments. We know how to do that. So we're looking forward to that. That's the announcement I have for us this morning. We're going to now light the Mercy, Peace, and Justice candle. Ken's going to light that for us. And as he's lighting that, I'm going to read from Psalm 37. For the Lord loves justice and will not forsake the faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not sleep. We are going to sing two hymns. They're in the hymnal worship book, number 369 and number 327.
Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
I get to take mine off. It's good to see some real people here with us this morning. Can you hear me okay? And it's good to have a bunch of people online on Zoom. And sometimes we have just a telephone icon and we can't even tell who you are, but we're glad you're here too. We serve a living God. Last Sunday, we met here for a sunrise service to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. His body was dead, but he was not ever dead. And our bodies will die too, but we will not be ever dead. So we come to worship. Let's set our minds and our hearts and our spirits to worship. Worshiping is a deliberate choice. It's a deliberate act. Today we're going to continue our study of what Matthew, the gospel writer, calls the Sermon on the Mount. Words of Jesus. Keeping promises is what Bill has titled his sermon. Keeping our commitments. Sometimes that's a challenge, sometimes that's pretty tough. Marriage vows are a part of that. And I've been here long enough to know that Zion has struggled enormously with marriage vows and keeping marriage vows. We've been pretty harsh, I think. And I think today we do much better, but we could do even better. Some would say that we've lost our way about this issue. That's why it's essential that we just keep discussing it, we keep studying it, we keep talking about it, because we can all come to better understanding. It's time for the children's story. So all you children, gather round for the story.
I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? A children's story. Do you ever do things that are maybe bad? Or maybe you know the thing you did is bad? Do you ever say, I'm sorry? When we hurt someone's feelings or we do something bad, we say we are sorry so they know we don't want them to be hurt. No, we don't.
Hey, Watson, do you understand when I'm talking to you? You do? Okay, so I gave you a chewy. I gave Kiko a chewy. You ate Kiko's chewy. So what do we say when we steal someone else's chewy? What do we say? Do you know? Yes, we say we're sorry. We say we're sorry. You're a good boy, Watson. You're a good boy, Kiko.
Do you think the dogs in the story felt better after one said, I'm sorry? When we love others, we want them to know it, and saying, I'm sorry, is one way to do that. Let's pray together. God, we are sorry that we do things that are bad sometimes and hurt others. Help us to always say to that person that we're sorry, so that that person knows that we love them. That we love them, and that maybe then they can forgive us. Be with us, God, as we grow up and we learn all of these things and how to be more like you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And that.
For scripture reading today before the message, I'd like to read from the fifth chapter of Matthew, 27th verse to the 37th. More of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, I'm going to have to be careful here not to preach, but I have something to say about that. Jesus frequently said in his talking with his disciples, in his preaching to the crowds, you've heard this, you've learned this, you've read this, but I say to you, that was legitimate and necessary at that time among Judaism, people who believed in Judaism. Think about, re-examine the things that you've grown up hearing and believing. But I say to you, he says. So he says here, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than the whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of adultery makes her an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said, two men of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Don't we know that? Let what you say be simply yes and no. Anything more than that comes from evil.
Thanks, Ken. And I would say, Ken, you know, if you ever are reading the scripture and feel like you need to just keep preaching, you know, I'd let you do that, particularly this morning. Because we're going to cover three topics from the Sermon on the Mount, and these are not easy topics. And I think it's important that we, as a church, as believers, we don't just not talk about things because they're difficult or they're hard or we disagree about them, but we find ways to continue to have discussions about things that we might disagree about or find difficult to understand from the biblical text. Promises. How many of you this week made promises? I promise I will. And then whatever it was that you promised. Maybe it wasn't anything this week. Maybe you're more particular now and you don't make promises because you want to be cautious. Well, maybe you tell people you will do things. Did you tell anyone this week that you would do something for them? Perhaps. Promises. In this series, the Sermon on the Mount that we're going through, Jesus takes six topics and talks about them, referring again back to the Old Testament and the way that the Jews, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees had taken the commandments and added to them. And that's what Ken was referring to. And we see in the text where Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And those six topics that are in the Sermon on the Mount, we've covered three of them so far. I talked about murder or anger, and Frank talked about revenge and love. So it took two sermons to do those three. We're going to do the next three in one sermon. Lust, divorce, and oaths. And I'll tell you, I could spend probably two sermons on each of these. But my time's running out here, so we got to crunch it together a little bit. So I would say to you this morning that as we step into these topics and some of the difficulties that might surround these topics, I would want to confess to you that the church, not just Zion and not just the Mennonite church, but the church as a whole has not done well with facing the issues of lust, divorce, and oaths. And so I confess that in a way that says to you, if you have experienced, if any of these has been part of your experience in life, please know that God's grace extends beyond all sin, and his forgiveness touches each of us, regardless of what is in our past. The Sermon on the Mount, as we've been going through this, has this thread of the revelation, the revealing of God's love and God's grace. And so we look for that this morning as we step into this sermon. Where do we see God's love and God's grace as we look at these three topics? I remember growing up, I had a friend, and every time that he was at church, he would just share with me, you know, when he goes home, his parents would inevitably ask him what the sermon was about. And he would always say it was about sin. Interesting remark to what the sermon's about. But whenever there's a sermon about sin, it must be accompanied with the gospel, the good news, the forgiveness. What does it mean to keep your promise? To keep a promise in regards to one's understanding of how one functions in life, as we face some of the challenges that come about and the things that happen maybe to us or in our lives. As Jesus is teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount to the believers, the disciples that have gathered with him and around him, he's laying out a plan for how believers in Jesus will live, an ideal, what we should continue to strive towards. Jesus is giving us these concepts, these principles, these understandings, and he goes after again and again the church at that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, because they had missed what the true intent of God's law was about in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus came, it says in Matthew here, that Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He isn't going against Old Testament law. He's the fulfillment of that law. And what he's bringing about in the Sermon on the Mount is a reflection that the law impacts who we are as people, our hearts, our desires. It changes who we are. This is what Paul talks about when he says we're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so when we see that Jesus' teaching says anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in their hearts. What do we do with that? I mean, how do we function as believers, as people who are to be reflecting the love of Christ, the character of Christ in our lives? And Jesus said, well, even what's going on in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts, in our attitudes is sin. And if we're to keep our promise, keeping our promises when it comes to lusting after that which we cannot have or should not have, the promise then is that we will recognize that in our humanity, this is part of our desires, and not deny it, but to understand it, to see the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of looking. It is so serious, the seriousness of looking at something that is not ours. Jesus uses this image of if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Or if your hands cause you to sin, cut them off. Well, I don't think Jesus is asking us to mutilate our flesh in any way. But he's using a literary and speaking technique called hyperbole to make it very clear about the seriousness of sin, and the fact that what goes on in one's heart is as important as what goes on in our actions. In preparing for this morning's sermon, I read a lot. Now, I read a lot regardless, but I just kept wanting to try and understand what God was revealing to us today. And I came across this quote from St. Augustine. Now, this was written in 393, 395 AD, somewhere in there. So just to put it in the context of history, it was a while ago. But in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: the one who does not commit adultery in their heart much more easily guards against committing adultery in actual fact. So he who gave the later precept, this would be Jesus, confirmed the earlier, that's the law, for he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So Jesus wants us to be serious about sin, particularly here about lust. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't cover all the topics that we encounter in life, but it gives us a guide for the topics that we do encounter and how we're to continue to think about what is the right way of living in the midst of the challenges that we face. This book right here that I've referred to a couple times in this series, The Sermon on the Mount, Inspiring the Moral Imagination by Dale Allison. And in this, he brings up this moral imagination concept, in that Jesus is giving his teaching to the people at that time. And in that time, and as I understand history, and you can read some of the commentaries and some of the church history and understanding the culture and that kind of thing. But in that time, adultery was really an offense against women, because women were seen as property. And men could pretty much do whatever they wanted. And that bleeds into the divorce actions as well. And Jesus is saying, the seriousness of this sin cannot go neglected, even though you might not be taking action on your thoughts, but deal with the thoughts, cut off there before it turns into action. James picks up this very same concept, this progression of sin. Now, I hate to say this because it's a test of how good a preacher I am, but do you remember I did a series on the book of James? Some of you might remember that. Let me refresh your memory on James chapter 1. In verse 14, James kind of lays out this progression of sin. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And it seems to me that James is really giving us the progression of what happens in our minds, in our actions towards sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so if there's a progression, then it makes sense to me that Jesus says that we're to cut off the progression. Step back from where the sin is to back up in our own thinking and in our own lives so we don't get close to that edge. And so, you know, in that time, adultery seemed rampant in Jesus' time. And we could say, well, it seems pretty rampant today. What do we do? And I would challenge us to continue, whether it's adultery or some other sin in our lives, to recognize the progression towards that sin, to back away from that point of sin. If we're serious about being Christ-like, to represent the character of God in our beings, then that seriousness of sin means that we need to take action prior to the sin that gets committed. How can I illustrate this for you? Probably several illustrations, but let me stay on the thought of adultery and keeping our promises. One of the biggest challenges, I think, for men, and probably for women too in this culture, is, and it's a culture that's overly sexualized. And it seems like it doesn't matter where we go, we see something that triggers sexualization. And the pornography industry is continuing to just be evident everywhere. And if that's something that you would struggle with, my question to you would be, how do I stay away from that? Now, it used to be pornography was not as easily, I'm going to make a judgment, not as easily accessible as it is today. With computers, technology, smartphones, it's very close, within seconds. I do remember, and I don't want to show how old I am, but I do remember a day when you'd have to go buy magazines, right? And a way to, you know, avoid that, if that was something that was in temptation for you, was to just not go down that aisle or not go in that store. With technology today, you have to figure out a way. If pornography is something that's a temptation that leads you to sin, you got to stay away from it. Put protection on your computer. Find ways to never be looking at a screen without others present to hold you accountable. Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about when we can step back from that. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not telling us to mutilate our bodies. What he's saying is take this serious, take steps to cut that sin off before we get there. James 4:4 says, James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we want to be people who aren't enemies of God, but we want to be with God, doing what God calls us to do. So an awareness of when we're being friends with the world. James goes on, he says, do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has called to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture said God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And then we're to humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. If adultery is something that's in your history or in your family's history, please know that God extends forgiveness, grace, and healing. We should not think that there's anything we can do or anything anybody else can do that can undo the work of the cross, that can renege on the forgiveness that God extends to us. Forgiveness comes to those that commit adultery, to those that lust, to have that in our hearts. But the seriousness is that we must recognize adultery doesn't just happen. There's a progression towards it. Sin doesn't just happen. There's a progression towards it. We should not think that we're ever above where this can never happen to us. Take it seriously. But Jesus goes on then in his teaching and doesn't stop with just adultery. He addresses divorce, and he addresses it briefly here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, puts it in here. Matthew then records some more teaching of Jesus in Matthew 19 about divorce. And again, in the setting, in the time that Jesus was teaching, delivering this, to recognize the culture of divorce, divorce was going nonstop, it seemed like, for any reason. A man could give a certificate of divorce to his wife. And some commentators would have figured out, I don't know, you figure out a lot as you look at some of the settings around the time, the culture of Jesus. But that, you know, some men were divorcing their wives because, you know, they burned supper. And Jesus steps into that and says, you cannot do that. That is against the character, the love, the nature of being a Christian, the nature of God. Divorce is indeed breaking a promise. And if we're to keep our promises, what do we do when promises get broken? And again, to know that there's forgiveness extended to every person who breaks a promise. But there's consequences that go with broken promises. And if there's been divorce in your history, in your family, to recognize again, there were many promises broken along the way to get to that point of divorce. And each of us have our own experience. And we have to be careful not to force or project our experiences upon others. I agree with Ken that the church is doing better in this understanding of divorce and the topic of divorce and extending grace to those who experience divorce. But we need to keep working at doing that better. Some of you might think, well, what do we do with the scripture that says God hates divorce? Absolutely, I know it's there. God hates a lot of other sins too. And one of the things I think the church in history, and even in my own life as a pastor and leader in church, is that the holding up of marriage almost, probably not almost at all, the holding up of marriage becomes idolatry. And we hold it high and it becomes an idol. God does not like that either. Now, should there be divorce? Well, the ideal, obviously, Jesus is teaching there should not be divorce. He makes room for this exception, sexual immorality. So he recognizes that although the ideal, God's will, God's desire is that marriage is for life, that divorce doesn't happen, divorce does happen. If we go back into the Old Testament law, that there was room made for divorce, and it says that that was made because the hardness of the hearts of people. The hardness of the hearts of people still exists today. So divorce happens, just like other things happen in life. Is divorce sin? Well, there's sin in divorce. But I got to tell you, there's sin in marriage as well. All of us have fallen short of what God's desire is for us. We ask God forgiveness, and we try to do as best we can in the situations that we find ourselves. It appears to me from the biblical text that there's room for divorce and there's reasons for divorce. And the church has to continue to grapple and understand that and recognize that. And Jesus points clearly to sexual immorality, that that's a reason for divorce. And there are some other reasons that we can pull out of our understanding of the biblical text for divorce. And I give you three. There's three reasons I see for divorce. One is sexual immorality. The second is abandonment. If one of the people in the marriage completely physically distance, abandon, or just they're not present in the marriage, they're physically gone. Or if they're emotionally gone, I think that would be reason for divorce. And then thirdly, abuse. Abuse comes in many forms, and some would probably say abandonment's a form of abuse, and I can agree with that. But abuse comes in many forms. There's physical abuse, but there's also emotional and spiritual abuse. And these would be reasons for divorce. Now, if this happens in a marriage, does that mean people have to get divorced or they have the right to get divorced? I'm not saying that. If you are someone who you're in a relationship and suddenly it's like, I don't see a way out of this. Things are awful. I don't know what to do. Perhaps I know the church doesn't like divorce, but I really don't see any other way. If you think you need a divorce in your relationship, three things I'd encourage you to do. First off, you have to be safe. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to find ways to get safe. It is very difficult to think clearly, to hear from God when you're living in the fear of abuse. My wife works for a ministry called ARMS, Abuse Recovery Ministry Services. There's other services out there. If you are experiencing abuse or you know someone that is, it's a great resource. You can find them on the web, abuserecovery.org. I don't know if Julie could put that maybe in the chat this morning too, in case you need that. That is a great resource, because if you're not feeling safe in a relationship, it's going to be difficult to understand what all is going on. So that's the first thing. The second thing is to seek counsel, to try and seek counsel from those outside of the relationship. Counselors, therapists, pastors, seeking counsel can be most helpful in trying to understand some of the difficulties of relationship that you might be in. Another resource for that I'm aware of is a divorce mediation group. And these guys are based out of Tigard. It's called Genesis Mediation. You can find them on the website, genesismediation.com. And that is a group who they're based on understanding of Jesus' teaching. They're a faith-based Christian group, but they don't say that divorce is always wrong. And I think we haven't done well as a church if a couple comes and says, you know, I feel like we need a divorce. We will battle and fight sometimes to keep that marriage alive. And I'm not saying we shouldn't battle to keep marriages alive, but there comes a time that maybe the way out that God's providing, although not the ideal, the forgiveness, the grace is through divorce. So that's an organization, again, that could be a resource, a help to you if this is something you're experiencing or facing. In thinking about an understanding of how the church can move forward in knowing how to, what do we do with couples who aren't experiencing that marital bliss that we'd hope for, that scripture talks about, and we need to walk with them. And it's hard. It's hard as family, it's hard as church, because we like to make judgments. We like to say who's right and who's wrong. And I think for me, what I need to do is withhold my judgment and love and walk with the couple, not take sides, and experience the grace of God in the midst of all that might be going on in their hearts and in my heart. Again, divorce is a breaking of a promise. There's consequences for that. But as in any situation of life, God's grace and his love extends to all areas, to all relationships, to all people. All right, so we're covering adultery, divorce, and next is oaths. Keeping your promises. In the time that Jesus is teaching, oaths were being used because people had a hard time keeping their promises. And so they would make an oath, they would swear, they would say, because I want this to be truth, I'm going to bring God into this, or they might bring in some other form, and Jesus addresses this, the church, Jerusalem, God's throne, the earth, all of these things being indicators that we're going to really be truthful now. And Jesus says, no, you should be truthful all the time. Article 20 in our Confession of Faith and Mennonite Perspective starts out with, we commit ourselves to tell the truth, to give a simple yes or no, and to avoid the swearing of oaths. In James chapter 5, verse 12 says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to do is have a simple yes or no. And I think this goes along with this understanding of keeping promises in the midst of our relationships, in our marriages, in our understanding of character and dealing with lust. In that all of these things that happen to us along the way, these encounters of life, of relationships, of people, of church, of family, give us an opportunity to be truthful, to let your yes be yes and your no, no. And we need to practice it in all areas of life. Because when we start to not do that, when we start to give in just a little bit in one area of life, it impacts and it continues to impact all areas of life. Well, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little bit of a lie. Well, it's not that big a deal. I know I made a promise, but I didn't really mean it. And that person knows I didn't mean it. So what's an example? One example I have for you, I worked at a church that had a nursery, preschool. And I would often be out in the hallway greeting parents coming and going. And many times, and this isn't to pick on young families and moms at all, because I do this too. But our kids are waiting to leave and we're in the midst of talking to someone. And our kids are pulling us and we're like, all right, we'll leave in 5 minutes. Or we might even say we'll leave in 1 minute. And then 15 minutes later, we're still in that conversation with that person at the same place. Now, I get it. I've done that. But that's just one of those examples of trying to be honest. And if we're in a conversation, and as a pastor in the church, I'm usually, in lots of conversations when there's people here. But just to be honest and to say, even, whether it's our children, our spouse, whoever it might be that's with us, hey, I'm going to be here for a while. Let's find something for you that you can do. That's a way of being honest. And it's those small little things that can sometimes creep into our lives that we continue to let grow and fester and get bigger. And what we need to be able to do is see that we don't need to make an oath. What we need to do is just be honest with one another. Now, what does this mean for us in the church as believers? Does that mean we can't enter into contracts or agreements? No, I don't think it means that at all. I think we can enter into contracts, agreements. Part of our justice system recognizes, you know, swearing to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I think as believers, we can enter and engage in that. But to recognize, we don't just wait for court to tell the truth, that we are always telling the truth. Letting our yes be yes and our no, no. Impacting all areas of our life. There's more to say. So keep talking about it, as encouraged by Ken. Particularly around the issue of divorce. And what about remarriage? Boy, he didn't talk about that at all. I guess there needs to be more conversation. But what I want to leave us with is the recognition and the understanding of God's grace. God's love, God's healing, and God's hope. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's from Psalm 103. God's compassion, love. Look what he's done for us. Provided a way for us to have forgiveness, even for what we might think would be the worst sin, God forgives. From Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. What an interesting word, interceding. What Jesus is doing for us, and he's seated at the right hand of God, is he is cheering us on. Go, go, you can do it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or adultery or divorce? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us, will be able to separate us from the love of God. And the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Keeping your promises. Let me pray for us. And as I pray also for some of the needs that are in the back of our bulletin this morning. God, we are going to have a song. It's in the hymnal worship book, number 526.
Left once made for me, Jesus Christ.
Much to think about, much to discuss, much to do, and maybe some things to undo. So we go, try to challenge our minds, to guard our thoughts, to seek the face of God, to serve, to forgive, to love, because the Spirit of Jesus is with us everywhere, all the time. Amen.